We're continuing today in our series on the writings of Peter, looking at 1 Peter. Last week, we looked at the concept of a living hope that we have as Christians, and a hope that promises certainty for the future, but has a practical application in the here and now. We saw that hope was sustained by an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship that not even the angels enjoy. So in today's passage, Peter is going to tell us that because of that hope, there is now a requirement that is placed upon us, a requirement on our part. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. The passage starts off with the word therefore. This is a connecting word, which means because of what I've just stated, the following applies. Grammatically, that word therefore refers back to verse 10, to the term this salvation. But more fully, it refers to the definition of that salvation, or the explanation of that salvation that Peter has just given in the introduction. Turn back to verse 1, and we'll see what that salvation implies, or what it encompasses. To God's elect strangers in the world, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. This is what salvation involves, and it gives rise to that living hope in verses 3 to 9 that we talked about last week. So when we read in verse 13, therefore, we understand that what Peter is saying to us is, because you have been chosen by God, because you have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, because you have been called to obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood, in other words, made clean from your sins because of His blood, all of which leads to a living hope, because your salvation encompasses all of these things, you need to do the following. Prepare your minds for action. The King James Version says, gird up the loins of your mind. We have the idea there of taking your flowing robes and sticking them in your belt to get ready to do some work. The Greek word rendered here as minds refers to our complete faculty of understanding. So in other words, because of this great salvation that God has bestowed upon you and I, we are required to think. Christianity cannot be dismissed as some emotional experience for the simple-minded. Christianity challenges everything that we understand about life. Sometimes people ask me, why can you be so insistent? Why can you be so sure that the only way to God is through Christ, through Christianity? Why is Christianity the only way? And sometimes I'll say to them, because it's the only way that makes sense to me, that really makes sense when you think about it. Matthew 22:37, Jesus tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Our conversion, our coming to Christ, is something that we think about and understand intellectually. It is that faculty of reasoning, of thinking, that sets us apart from the rest of creation. And so it's in that faculty of thinking and reasoning that we face the major battles and temptations of our lives. God created us as thinking beings, and so Satan will try to trip us up and disrupt us where we think. So God wants us to prepare for action. So how do we do that? The first thing we are told is be self-controlled. The King James says, be sober. Now, I don't think that God wants Christians to walk around with a long face all day. After all, He created us with the ability to smile and to laugh. Those are our God-given abilities. But He does want us to take our faith seriously. One of the problems I have with a lot of so-called ministry these days, especially youth ministry, is that it is entertainment-oriented. We have this idea that we have to make things fun all the time, otherwise people won't come. People will turn away. If I don't tell some jokes when I'm speaking up here, nobody will listen. Things have to be fun. Well, there's a lot of things in life, especially as a Christian, that are fun. A lot of things are fun. But that should not be our primary motivator. God went to extreme lengths over time that we cannot even measure to secure our salvation. And He doesn't want us to take that lightly. So He says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Another reason to be sober-minded is that Satan is alive and well, and he would like nothing better than to trip us up and to ruin our testimony and to make us ineffective as Christians. If you look ahead in Peter's epistle to chapter 5, verse 8, Peter reminds us of this: be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be self-controlled and alert. We mustn't forget that as long as we are in this life, we are involved in a battle with the forces of the evil one. Ephesians 6:10, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We must remember that our mind is a war zone, and the battle is serious business. The second way that Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action is to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Last week we looked at what that hope is, that living hope. And we saw how our focus is not to be here, not to be focused on the cares of this world, but on the things to come, on the hope we have. Looking back at verse 4, Peter reminds us of our inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. That is where our focus needs to be so that our hope becomes a living hope here and now. Now, we don't fully understand all that goes on in this world. We don't even understand why God saw fit to save you and I. We don't understand all the things that happen to us. We can't really comprehend all the time what something that we might call a tragedy, why that can be used for God's glory. But we do know, and we can have faith in this, that at the end of time, when Christ is finally revealed to the entire world, when he comes back for his church, that then we will understand all these things. And we can have hope and faith in that. We can trust in that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." In other words, when Christ comes back, I'll see him face to face and I will understand. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." In other words, as much as God knows me, I will know fully at that time. But I only understand a part right now. And that part is sufficient. So our mind is a war zone. The battle is serious business. And if we're going to participate in that battle, it calls us to be obedient. Looking at verse 14, Peter calls us as obedient children. Now, obedience is not a particularly popular word these days. In fact, it's never been a popular word. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed when they took the forbidden fruit. God had told them not to take it, and they disobeyed. And so then God put the curse on them and threw them out of the garden, and we've been living with the result of that curse ever since. So obedience has never been popular. We read in the Old Testament how God promised to the children of Israel, if they obeyed his commands, then he would bring unspeakable blessing upon them when they entered the promised land. And we see throughout the history of the Old Testament, through the Old Testament, throughout Israel's history, that when they were focused on the Lord, when they were obedient, the blessings flowed. But when they took their eyes off of God, and they focused on those around them, when they started imitating the pagan lifestyle around them, God allowed disaster to follow because they disobeyed. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, the prophet asks King Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Saul had just thought in his own mind that he would take the sheep of the Amalekites and sacrifice them to God. But God had said, "Destroy it all. Obey me. Don't try to understand. Just obey me. You'll understand in due course." And Samuel comes to him and says, "It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Do what God wants." As we read in the introduction to Peter's letter, our salvation calls us to obedience in Jesus Christ. Later on in this letter, in 1 Peter, we'll look at how obedience is worked out in areas such as submission to authorities, submission of the younger to the older, of wives to their husbands, of children to parents. Obedience involves husbands respecting their wives, of fathers not exasperating their children. It involves all of us encouraging each other all the time. And it involves all of us reaching out to those who are in need. Those are acts of obedience. And they're just some of the things that are involved as we become obedient children, as we participate in this spiritual warfare, and as we prepare our minds for action. Of course, the ultimate example of obedience is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19, it says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man," in other words, the disobedience of Adam, "the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man," in other words, Jesus Christ, "the many were made righteous." The opposite of obedience is disobedience. And Peter goes on to say, "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Prepare your minds for action, because before you lived in ignorance." Before we came to Christ, we didn't understand God. We had no relation with God that we could understand, and so we were ignorant of His ways. We could have been wise in our own eyes. Many of us were. We could have been wise in the eyes of the world, the eyes of our peers, and many of us have been. But in reality, before we come to Christ, we live in ignorance. And because we did not know God, because we lived in that ignorance, we were conformed to the evil desires of this world. And the Greek word for conformed means to fashion one's mind and character to something transitory and unstable. Think about that. To fashion one's mind, there's that word again, and character to something that is transitory, in other words, faddish or fashionable, and unstable. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The god of this world," in other words, Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And Satan continues to try to blind the minds of believers with the lusts of this world. And Dale talked this morning in our remembrance service, quoted from 1 John, where John talks about the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And Satan brings those things up continuously to try and blind our minds and distracts us from becoming useful and from trusting in our living hope. It distracts us from being self-controlled and focused on God. And all this leads to the next point when Peter sets forth in verse 15, "but." Now there's another one of those connecting words. And it contrasts to conforming to the desires of this evil world. So in contrast to that, "but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And here Peter quotes from Leviticus, from the Levitical law. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we're reminded that we were saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The word sanctification means being set apart for holy purposes. To be set apart for holy purposes. In other words, for God's purpose. So while we are sanctified, or we're made holy in an internal sense by the blood of Christ, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, God also sets us apart here in this world, for His work, for His purposes. So He sets us apart from the evil desires we had before to do His holy work. So our salvation is not just to secure us a place in heaven, but is to prepare for action here. Looking further ahead in this epistle to chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, from the sinful desires which war against your soul." There's that spiritual warfare. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Holiness begins in our mind, in our faculty of reasoning and understanding. And that is why the mind has to be prepared for action. But holiness is worked out in our daily lives, how we live life. The things that we do and the things that we refuse to do. That is where holiness is worked out. And those things require us to be self-controlled, and it requires us to be focused on the hope that is to be revealed. In other words, what we are saved to. And it has the practical purpose of attracting others to God. Live such good lives that the pagans, even though they heap scorn on you and say you do all kinds of terrible things, in the final analysis will have to admit that you lived a holy life and will be attracted to that. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. One of the great motivators for living a holy life, or a life that's centered on God, is when we remind ourselves and we come to the realization that you can't fool God. We can sometimes fool each other and we can sometimes fool others, but we can never fool God. And the neat thing about having His Holy Spirit dwell within us, within each believer, is that He understands our thoughts and our motives perfectly. And so He's able to convict, He's able to encourage, He's able to empower, He's able to correct. And so we can have that motivation to live your lives as strangers here. Because He's in there. He knows us. We know we can't hide from Him, and so we are completely open to Him. And so we have this motivation to live our lives as strangers here. At salvation, our citizenship is transferred. It's transferred from this world. It's transferred to heaven. And Satan's desire is always to distract you from that fact. Keep us focused on the evil desires, the desires of this world, the lusts of the flesh. He wants to keep us focused on worldly living. But the call to holiness is a call to focus on eternal things. The focus on where our real home is. And when we do that, we find that our attitude towards this world changes. Our desires and wants aren't the same as what they were when we lived in ignorance, because we now understand. The faculty of our reasoning, the faculty of our mind, now understands. And that's why we have to live as strangers here, so that we minimize our attachment to the things that we used to trust in. King James Version describes us, uses the word sojourners. The idea of being in a tent in a place, but having no fixed address, no fixed home. And that was the term that was used of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. They were sojourners in Egypt. There was never any intention that they would stay there. And they understood that. Their home was the promised land. And that's where their focus was. So live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now this is not a cowering sort of fear as you might fear a tyrant. It's not that fear at all. But when we consider what we have been saved from, when we consider, we think about what God did to secure our salvation, the efforts He went to, when we reflect upon the living hope that we have, when we consider the fact that God set us apart for holy purposes, when we consider the fact that everything we think and do is laid wide open to Him, it's not difficult to want to fall down before Him and worship Him. To have that great reverence and humility and just a desire to worship Him. I think that's why our remembrance meeting is so important as believers, because we are faced with that fact every time we come together. And it produces that reverent fear in us. In this morning's meeting, Paul read from Psalm 29. It struck me that just fit right in with this whole idea of a reverent fear. I'll just read the first verse. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. When we focus on who God is, we focus on what God has done for us, we focus on what He calls us to do, our desire will be to live our life in reverent fear of Him, in humble worship. Continue on in verse 18. For we know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. The world places a high value on silver and gold. And that's why we see oil executives in Colombia and tourists in Yemen being captured and held for ransom for these perishable things. But our souls were captured in Eden. And that sin that resulted there resulted in the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. The empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. It's no longer politically correct in this country to criticize culture or traditions, especially if they go back hundreds or thousands of years. The humanistic argument that is, somebody has their own spiritual tradition, somebody has their own spirituality, and we should not criticize it. They have their own spiritual heritage, and it's not right for us to judge it. But we know that no matter what your spiritual heritage, no matter how far your spiritual heritage, your spirituality stretches back, no matter how many generations of forefathers it was handed down from, if it does not pay the ransom, it is worse than useless. It is part of that empty way of life. If it does not pay the ransom, it is no better than the golden calf that the Israelites set up in the desert. It's no better than having a wooden object here which we all worship, because it does not pay the ransom. And then Peter goes on to say, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Christ was the perfect ransom for the souls of mankind. Anything less would have been perishable and corrupt. And since all of creation was tainted by the fall of Adam, by the sin of Adam, by his disobedience, anything that was created would have been tainted by that sin. So anything that we offered that had been created, like silver or gold, no matter how precious in our eyes, has been tainted with corruption and would not have been an acceptable ransom. Only God Himself, who remained and still remains outside of the realm of sin, could provide. Only He was good enough to pay that penalty on our behalf. Verse 20, He was chosen before the creation of the world. We saw last week as we looked at this tremendous hope that we have, that it's humbling to think that before God laid the foundations of the earth, before He created anything, He knew that man would sin. And yet He created them anyways. And before that, He laid the foundation for our salvation. He knew that it would require that supreme act on His part, but He went ahead anyways. That is how special His desire is for us. But He was revealed in these last times for your sake. At just the right time, the ransom was paid. And we were freed from the captivity of sin. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. That right relationship with God, that ability to have that faith and hope, is possible only through Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus was good enough to pay the penalty. Only He was that perfect Lamb of sacrifice, free from blemish and spot or defect. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." That is the gospel. So how do we conclude here? What is Peter saying to us? Because of all that our salvation encompasses, because it brought us back to that right relationship with God, we need to worship Him in reverent fear. We think about all that He's done, all that it means. We can't help but have that reverent fear. And that reverent fear involves a holiness of living. We are called to a holiness of living. And holiness of living requires us to have our minds prepared for action, to think. And that preparation for action involves us being self-controlled. It involves us being focused upon the things above, upon that blessed hope. And it involves us acting as obedient children. We look at life through God's eyes. We look at life through what He has done and think about it and meditate upon it. We understand what it is we're required to do. Let me conclude by reading a letter, Paul's letters to Titus, Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand everything, but we understand that we can trust. We understand that we have assurance of what is to come. We understand that we have the blessed privilege of even coming before You now and addressing Your throne. Father, we thank You that You've given us salvation that encompasses our mind, that encompasses our understanding to the point that we can have that trust. Father, we know that You call us to a holiness of life. We know that You have set us apart for Your holy purposes. Father, we pray that You would help us through Your Holy Spirit who indwells us to prepare our minds for action, even today, that we would be self-controlled, that we would be focused on You and on the hope that You provided for us, and that we would be obedient to Your Word as obedient children. Father, be with us now. Father, be with us as we go forth, that we can stand against the hollow philosophies and the false philosophies of this world, of Satan himself, because we can do it in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, who is that great salvation. So we pray in His name. Amen.